Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here this day to praise and to worship you, God. It is so often so easy for us to get so busy in our daily lives that we forget to see you in all of those places and have an opportunity for you to truly touch and transform our lives. So God, we just pray that during this time, that this may be a time that we can slow down and we can just listen for you, that we can just be present in your presence and receive what you desire to give to us this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, as I mentioned earlier, we are launching a four-week series today entitled You and Me Forever, and it explores what it means to have a spiritual relationship that satisfies the deepest parts of our souls and then the impact that that will have on all of our earthly relationships. So in other words, the relationship that we have with God truly matters. First and foremost, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ will positively affect all of our earthly relationships. Therefore, this series is for absolutely all of us because Jesus desires for all of us to always be in a growing relationship with him. And we decide if that's going to happen. And then when we decide and we grow in our relationship, we truly begin to see the fruits of that relationship affect our relationships with others. So whether you're single or you're dating or you're married, this series is going to help all of us to understand that adventure of relating to God. We all want our relationships, all of our relationships, to be happy and healthy and always growing. So through this series, we will be speaking a great deal about marriages because this series is based on a book entitled You and Me Forever by Frances and Lisa Chan. Frances is a very well-known Christian writer, and they share throughout the book their personal story within their own relationship, their own marital relationship, of how they have been impacted as they focus more and more on the presence of God and the changes that God makes within their lives as a married couple, and then they're going to share with us how that is possible for each and every one of us to receive that kind of blessing. Marriage is one of the earthly relationships that we do have, and in this series, we're reminded that the Bible is not a book about marriage, but it's a book about God. And when we talk about our relationships, all of our relationships being all that they could possibly be, it won't happen unless first we have a growing relationship with God and we're in the Word of God regularly. So I hope that this series will inspire all of us to strengthen our relationships, our marital relationships and all other relationships, knowing that that can happen and will happen when we ground ourselves in our relationship with God in bigger ways. So often in today's world, there are so many resources to tell us how to have good relationships by doing this or doing that. And honestly, many of those things are very helpful, but the surefire thing that makes a difference is our relationship with God. Because when we try to live only by our own power, we lose the opportunity of what the power of God can bring to us. So, for example, when I do premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about is budget and finances, and that's a topic that I can tell you everyone dreads. And I don't think it needs to be like that. So I do share with the couple as we work through what their budget is currently, even suggest that there is a tool that I say, a class that we offer called Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey, that will help the couple succeed in establishing a budget, goals, and living by that. And I believe that that tool is absolutely very, very helpful, but I will always also know that by living in relationship with God, that inspires inside of us what we need to grow through learning in that course. So as a part of this series, there are five elements that we are going to share during these 4 weeks that I want you to know that we're being intentional about. So first of all, yes, the sanctuary is decorated just like it would be oftentimes for weddings. As I mentioned in the announcements, we invite you to bring your wedding pictures. We'd like to post those on the wall. Guest speakers, number 3, Kristen and Danny are coming next week. The last day of the series on April 29, in between the two services, between the 9 and 10:45, we invite couples to come back into the sanctuary, and we will hold a blessing of your marriage service. And then, weekly, we are going to be sharing a short video that we have cut, interviewing, if you will, one of the couples from our congregation who have been married for a significant number of years, so that we can learn something about the challenges and successes of their relationships. So today, I'd like to share with you that first video as we meet the Kassebaums.
I'm John Kassebaum, my wife Jan, and we've been married 60 years. We met when we were both 15 in high school. We played in the orchestra together. I was a junior playing the double bass, and she was a sophomore playing the cello right in front of me. 5 years later, we were married, and we've been metaphorically making beautiful music together ever since. Christ-centered marriage is a big part of our success. We've attended church together before we were married. We pray.
I pray all the time. I pray in the car. I pray wherever. I just talk to God all the time. There are going to be a lot of bumps in the road, maybe even storms in the road. Things like loss of a job, maybe trouble with a teenager, failing health. And I think there are times when you're married that you don't really like the other person. Maybe because of something they said or did or didn't do. But you still love them, and you're going to forgive them and move on. It's faithfulness, patience.
She's beautiful inside and out. She is a great cook. And my belly is a testimony to that. But we're just best friends.
We are. We really are. I married my best friend, without a doubt.
What a blessing it is to have heard that shared from the Kassebaums. And so today what I want to do is to develop 3 points that will speak to us about how we can start all of our relationships that we have in life by first starting to focus on our relationship on God. So the first point is focus on Jesus. You know, the most important relationship you can have before you are married and while you are married is with Jesus. And this relationship is more important than your marriage because this relationship is everlasting. We can do our relationships by our sole human power and ability, which is limited, or we can unite and connect with God and allow Him to pour His energies into us along with our human powers. When two people are right with Him, they will be right for each other. When two people are focused on Jesus and they relate to each other in that way, the very first thing that they see in that other person is they see Christ. And that is a game changer in relationships when the first thing that we see on the face is the face of Christ. When two people are right with Him, I say it will limit our marriage problems. Because oftentimes, those problems that we have really are God problems. So for example, let's say you're having a disagreement with something with raising children, and I know no couples ever have that kind of disagreement. And so what would it be like, instead of bringing your own viewpoints and making your own stand clear, instead, before that first interaction happens, that you focus on what do you see in that other? You know what I see in that other person? The very first thing is, I see Jesus Christ in them. And so how does that change us in the way that we need to speak to one another, and what happens inside of us when we see that first? In Revelation chapter 4, it says this as it speaks of the high angels who are in the presence of God. It says, "Day and night they will never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" All they ever do is they are always looking at God and they're declaring how holy He is. And so they are doing that right now. They're going to do it when we leave this sanctuary. They're going to be doing that when you go to bed tonight. They will be doing that when you get up in the morning. It's worth every single moment of their being and what they do to proclaim the greatness of God, because that's what they know is most important to be focusing on. If we don't stare at God, typically what happens is we begin to stare at lesser things. And some of those lesser things may be our own selves. If I look at you holding an argument against me, my first thought is to express my opinion and how I feel. But what if before I even do that, what I look deeply into you first is to see God in you? And how it changes the way I look at you and how I respond and speak to you. If every married person would do that regularly, many of the problems of a relationship would absolutely disappear, because we can say that many of our marital problems are not marital problems, but they really are God problems. Our lack of intimacy with God creates this void, and then we allow the frailest of substitutes to fill that, like wealth or pleasure, like fame or respect, like people. Few would deny that marriages can be destroyed by selfishness, but we can't argue that when we take the focus off ourselves and focus on God, that will be helpful in all of our relationships. That it's the distractions that move us away from that focus on God. And one of those distractions always is sin. Sin blocks our view of God. It's hard to see God in your spouse when he is unfaithful. It is hard to radiate the love of God if you are living a life filled with sin. Because what is the focus? The focus then is sin. And so we need to get rid of those potential sins out from our lives and focus on God. And I think this is what Jesus was saying when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Isn't that all about focus? Absolutely, the very first thing that we're to be about, the very first thing we're to think about to do is to be focused on the Lord. And that alone, that focus will help us to eliminate our sin. I know that many of us struggle with this statement by Jesus. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It's not that the end that Jesus focuses on there is the hate. What he is saying to us is our focus is beyond that. Our first focus is on God. And that is so much more needed and necessary for all of our relationships, that when we get that first, the rest will happen. So he's taking an extreme example and saying, here's what the big focus needs to be. Maybe you remember many, many years ago in 1967, Joni Erickson. She was a person who dove in the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water, and she was a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. And I know there was a movie about her, and there was a book, and many, many years ago, and she's been a speaker, a motivational Christian speaker for a number of years. And in those speeches, she often speaks about how she transcends her own personal struggle with being a quadriplegic and with her chronic pain that she has to deal with. And so in one of her books, she said this: "I realized that the stakes were far greater, far more immense and cosmic than merely my satisfaction with the wheelchair and its unpleasant baggage. I shifted my focus onto God. His glory was at stake, and that made my satisfaction in Him the real issue. It was no longer a matter of being content with this plan of my life. It was a matter of finding him utterly and supremely the source of all contentment. This, much to my delight, would give him the greatest glory. So what she says is that in any of all of her circumstances, no matter what it was, if she found herself focusing on God, making God number one, it changed everything. And that's what the focus on God in our relationships can do, in our marriages can do. It can change everything. My second point for today is, in our lives, we need to focus on an eternal lens. And this lens that we're called to have is beyond what any ophthalmologist or optometrist could ever do to provide for us. This is beyond any kind of myopic correction. This is each of us individually making a decision for this kind of lens for our lives, realizing that there is so much more beyond this earthly life. And isn't that what we celebrate on Easter? Because of Easter, don't we celebrate that we have the opportunity to receive and to know an eternal life? But how often instead do we have this vision that we're very short-sighted in our life, that we put all of our focus and all of our energies on the here and now, what matters here and now, instead of living our lives as if, well, with eternity, I'm going to focus on eternity. And that's going to drive how I make my relationships. That's going to drive how I relate to God. Yes, it's eternity. Francis Chan, the author of the book that You and Me Forever, said this: a strange thing happened when Lisa and I started living with an eternal lens. It caused us to enjoy the here and now. Many people will tell you to focus on your marriage, to focus on each other. But we discovered that focusing on God's mission made our marriage amazing. This caused us to experience Jesus deeply, and what could be better? So see, he and his wife took this change in focus and really brought it into their life. And so they took the word of God to heart. And they began to change what they did in their lives as they focused on what is it that mattered for eternity. And he said in the book, he said, you know, this eternal mindedness really kept us from those silly arguments that can come into our lives. Because really, when you think of things in the with the big picture, with eternity in mind, and you want to argue about some minor thing in the midst of your relationship, you realize it doesn't really matter. So it keeps life in perspective, and it helps us with knowing what are the priorities that we ought to have. Again, this author said, even now, I am working to make sure that my family is set up for the future. When most people make that statement, they are talking about financial security for their last few years on earth. When I say it, I'm referring to the millions of years that come after that. People accuse me of going overboard in preparing my first 10 million years in eternity. In my opinion, people go overboard in worrying about their last 10 years on earth. And I ask the question, is that very true about us? When we look at our retirement, we look at our financial status, and don't we talk about what it will look like, what it's going to look like in our time of retirement and into our older years. And that seems to be a regular piece of our conversation. But instead, what is it like to not limit our conversations to those 10 years, but instead to eternity? So what kinds of things do we begin to focus on? Well, maybe instead of beginning to focusing on our portfolios or our travels or anything, maybe instead we wonder, well, What does God want me to be? What would God say is bringing the kingdom to God here on earth? So maybe we begin to talk about and think about the way that we can continue to grow in the ways that we know Him and the ways that we're learning about Him. Maybe we continue to talk about there are opportunities always for us to serve. And so that's shifting ourselves into an eternity-minded kind of lifestyle, which is what God desires for us. A Christ-centered and eternity-minded marriage is not the same necessarily as a fun marriage. It will be a blast, but some of the decisions that we have to make in that setting can be different and can be painful at times. And I say it's always a working at it marriage, because we're always working at our relationship with God so that it positively affects our marriage. There are so many books out there that are about marriage, and they're going to teach all of us about how to be happy and how to get along and talk about the goal being a happy family. But I'm afraid that what those books do is they nudge us into exchanging the happiness for here and now and putting aside the happiness that we can experience when we experience eternity. Because very few of us think about eternity. Is it because we don't want to really believe that it's ever really going to happen to us? Because it's hard to think about our own mortality, but it has an eternity with it. We like to think about upcoming vacations and the fun things that we have, but why don't we want to think about God and what that would be like when we would see God for the very first time? My third point is, now do something. When you know that this is an important piece of your relationships, just do something. If you want to know exactly what you should do, I just say the answer is do something that's directed toward this goal. And I can't tell everyone what the next step or the goal needs to be, but the worst thing that you can do is to do nothing. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." So be the doers, not just the hearers. You know, it's like I often think about this when we leave worship on every Sunday. Maybe we say, you know, something about the message. We talk about the message. My real question wants to be when we leave here, you were a hearer here in this space. When you leave here, how has that challenged you to be a doer? And if that challenge is in there, and if we listen and we're willing to respond, then we really have been transformed as a result of worship together when we become a doer and not just simply a hearer. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works, can faith save you?" And I think we know the answer, that faith alone will not save us. Faith needs to transform us, and faith needs to be visible in the way that we live our life, and then we can know that it is very real faith. This last week, a Disciple One class completed their series of classes, and the Disciple Bible classes there's four levels, and each one of them lasts about 32 weeks. So those students spend a significant amount of time together weekly for those 32 weeks, pouring themselves into the Word and getting to know one another and sharing their faith journey. So they just finished, and typically at the end of one of the Disciple Bible classes, they invite myself to come in and to share in communion. And that's what we did this last week. And as is important to me at that time, and they've spent these 32 weeks together studying all throughout the scriptures, I asked them to prayerfully think about what the end of the class says to them. And it feeds right into this. The purpose of the Disciple Bible Study courses, it is to help us better know the scriptures. Definitely. It's to pour into us. But that's not the end. The purpose of that then is for those persons to feel equipped, to then go forward and to lead another one of these disciple Bible classes, or maybe even another Bible class that they are now equipped to do that themselves. And as I said, you know, if there are, for example, if there are 10 people in a class, and if everyone took that seriously, that call and that understanding, that the next thing for me is not just to jump into the next class, maybe somewhere along the line, I lead a class. Let's say that those 10 persons that sat in that class each said, took this seriously, led their class. What would that look like? Because then we would have 10 leaders of classes with potentially another 10 students in that class. And that would be the way that we would have opportunities to spread the news. But it takes persons who say, I know I need to do something. I need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. And the same is true for every one of us. And I think sometimes what may paralyze us in those situations, sometimes we might be paralyzed by fear. And so we're so afraid that we might do something wrong or it may not feel right, so we choose to do nothing. Or maybe we fear that this is out of our comfort zone. We may appear foolish. In marriages, this may be a situation where maybe you're a couple who has never prayed together other than maybe grace before your meals. And what if a spouse has this inspiration that, you know what, I think we need to pray together. And that first step of becoming a doer may feel awkward, and you may think, oh, all I'm going to do is bumble and ramble, and so maybe choose to avoid anything at all. So then that extra prayer and that experience, shared experience, doesn't happen at all. And I say, error on the side of action, because God will use your efforts and God will produce good results. What if you worried that if you and your spouse had never attended a Bible study together, and maybe you feel inspired by God, you know, to say something to your spouse, and maybe you're afraid that the spouse is going to think, oh my gosh, we're getting too religious here. And maybe one or both are uncertain. I say, error on the side of action, because the worst is inaction, that we never try to take that step. In the book of Matthew, he really shares a parable that Jesus told that really speaks to this. What happens when we don't act, so error in inaction. And in that parable, the master has three servants, and he gives to one servant 5 talents, and he gives to another servant 3 talents, or 2 talents, and he gives to another servant 1 talent, and he tells them to take care of them, and to even potentially grow them. And so the first servant who received 5 talents, the second servant who received 2 talents, after a period of time, report back to him, and they celebrate because what they had done with those talents caused them to be doubled. And what they heard from their master was, well done, good and faithful servants. You are trustworthy. But in the words of Scripture today, I want us to hear what happened with that third servant. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I do not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The servant who buried his master's money rather than investing it like other servants spared himself the embarrassment of a failed business adventure. But his cowardice brought on the strongest rebuke as the master called that servant, wicked, lazy, and worthless. And that's where I say we don't want to be like that third servant. You know, we don't want to be the one who takes no risk in our relationship nor individually to serve and to be like God and to see and focus on God. We don't want to be the one who fails to take any risk to step up the ways that you honor God in your homes and in your relationship by doing nothing. Do something. We're all going to make mistakes and feel awkward along the way, but err on the side of action. Do something. When we do something, then the opportunity becomes a platform for God's glory to shine. And it forces us to wrestle with all the pride and the selfishness and the things that are within us, but it becomes a platform that we can allow to display the love of God. And wouldn't it be incredible if we can know that our relationships, our marriages, because we focus on God and we're practicing this, become that platform so that people can see the love of Christ between us and for others. I believe that this sharing and this platform can truly happen as I have begun a new process as a part of premarital counseling with the weddings that I'm performing this year. And I've added to their experience of just sitting and visiting with me, they have been assigned a premarital mentor. And there are persons in this congregation who have attended a training session so that a couple who has been married for a number of years is paired with one of the couples who are in premarital counseling. And so I ask that they meet a specific number of times so that they have an opportunity to learn from one another. And so what will it be like in those experiences if that couple that has been married for a long time has within them a strong relationship with God and their focus and their relationship is on God and that the couple hears this? Our lives and marriages can cause people to praise God. And that's what I hope we can always be about in all of our relationships. So remember these three points. Focus on Jesus, focus with an eternal lens, and do something. And what that really says to us when we talk about being disciples, that really is all about what it means to be a disciple. It's that focus and that doing, because we understand a disciple to be someone who knows Christ, is growing in Christ, serving Christ, and sharing Christ. Isn't that really what we just talked about in these points and in marriages and relationships is exactly about discipleship? And also when we talk about the vision of this church, it all connects back again because it's all about focusing on God and serving God. Because in the vision of our church, we talk about connecting with God and others, grow in faith and love through biblical learning, and serve our community in the world. Isn't it all the same? It's all about discipleship and how we can be disciples in our relationships and in our daily lives. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the blessings that you give to us of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that we may change our lives as we focus on him. So, Lord, may each of us ponder the focus, where our focus is on our life, and may it transform us. In the name of Jesus, amen.